Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles. Go to John chapter 9 this morning. We are in a series called The Portraits of Christ. We have gone chapter by chapter, pulled out a picture from every chapter. God has given us a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in every chapter. Jesus, the Word of God, the Son of Man, Jesus, the Divine Teacher, Jesus, the Bread of Heaven, Jesus, the Water of Life. Last week was my favorite. Jesus, the compassionate Savior who had mercy upon the adulterous woman. And I'm so thankful because I am just as guilty as she. And I'm so thankful that Jesus is compassionate. Today we're going to look at a blind man and talk about Jesus. We see a new picture, Jesus, the light of the world. Can you imagine a more debilitating handicap than blindness? In Alabama, one of the most celebrated sports heroes in that state is a guy named Charlie Boswell. Charlie was blinded in World War II after rescuing a buddy from a burning tank. He was a great athlete, but after the war, Charlie took up golf, of all sports. Now, while he took up golf, he did have to have a friend line him up and give him the distance before he would swing. I can testify, having two mediocre eyes, that seeing that little white ball and hitting it are still two different, very, very different things. But this man, Charlie Boswell, would have his friend line him up, give him the distance, and he'd hit the ball. Boswell won the Blind National Golf Championship 16 times and shot a score of 81 one time. And I know many golfers in this church that cannot shoot an 81. Amen. You know who you are. He was, in 1958, Charlie was in Fort Worth to receive the coveted Ben Hogan Award. Now, I don't know if we have all that many golfers, and if you've ever noticed that the Garden Grove logo looks like the Golf Digest logo, you ever noticed that? That was by accident, but I think it was divine providence, actually. I didn't mean to do that. But it looks like the Golf Digest logo because we're golfers around here. If you don't know who Ben Hogan is, he's one of the best golfers to ever swing a club. Well, Ben Hogan agreed to play a round of golf with Charlie. Charlie asked him, he said, "Mr. Hogan, would you like to play for money?" And Mr. Hogan said, "Well, that wouldn't be fair, Charlie." He said, "Come on now, Mr. Hogan, you're not afraid to play a blind golfer, are you?" And Hogan, being really competitive, said, "Okay, I'll play for money. How much you want to play it for?" Charlie said, $1,000 a hole. And Hogan said, $1,000 a hole? And he said, "Okay, that's a lot of money." He said, "How many strokes do you want me to give you?" He said, "No strokes, I'm going to play you head up." And Hogan said, "Charlie, what are people going to think of me when I take advantage of a blind man?" And Charlie turned to Mr. Hogan. He said, "Don't worry, our tea time is at midnight. We're going to even things up just a little bit." We're going to talk about a blind man today who met Jesus, the light of the world. There is a greater blindness than that of physical blindness, and that is spiritual blindness. Robert Louis Stevenson was always intrigued by the man who was the lamplighter in his town, who would go out and light the lamps in the town. He'd get on his ladder with his torch and light the lamps at night in the streets so they would blaze. And one evening in Edinburgh, Scotland, as he watched with childish fascination of this man lighting the lamps, he told his mom and dad, he said, "Look, there is a man punching holes in the darkness." And I want to tell you something that describes very well exactly what Jesus Christ has done. We live in a world of spiritual darkness, and Jesus, the light of the world, has come to punch holes in the darkness so that you and I might see. Now, you wonder to yourself, you think, well, how is it that people could be so blinded by these things? Many Christians struggle with this. Let me share something with you about how we get into this condition. I'm going to read a verse to you, a passage to you. It comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You just listen as I read this to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. Paul said, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost. How did they get there?" He said, "In whom the God of this world," we know that that is Satan, little g God, "the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them." Their minds have been blinded by the God of this world. There is a blindness far worse than physical blindness, and it is spiritual blindness. He said, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus Christ. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Jesus is punching holes into the darkness. And what's happened is the God of this world has blinded the hearts. Now notice he didn't say the eyes. He's blinded the hearts of man. There are many people in our world who have eyes to see, but they see not. And it isn't because their eyes are blind, it's because their hearts have been darkened. The God of this world, Satan, has darkened the hearts of so many people that they cannot see the glorious gospel light. And today, we want to shine that light into you. So what happened when Adam sinned? Spiritual life went out of him. We read that the life of the Lord was the light of men. And so when Adam sinned, spiritual life went out of him. And when spiritual life went out of him, the light went out. And Jesus has come to bring light into darkness. Some of you today may be dwelling in spiritual darkness. And Jesus is going to shine that light right on you and right in you. Look at John chapter 9. Let's look at our portrait today. Jesus, the light of the world. Beginning in verse 1, says, "And Jesus passed by, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was born blind, was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him," talking about Jesus, "saying, Master, who did sin, that this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and he made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation, sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he. I'm exactly who you think I am. I am that poor, blind beggar that you used to know." Therefore, said they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" And he answered and he said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay, and he anointed my eyes. And he said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed, and I received my sight." We're going to stop right there. I want you to notice three things very quickly this morning. Number one, think about the misery of this man. His case was a difficult case. He was blind and he was born blind. One of the most horrible, physically debilitating handicaps somebody can have would be to be blind and to be born blind. Here's a man who has never seen a sunset, a man who's never seen the face of a sweet little child, a man who's never seen the beauty of creation. He's lived his entire life in a state of darkness. But listen to me. There is a greater darkness than that of blindness. There is a spiritual darkness over the eyes and the hearts of man. And even when somebody shines the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ in, many times people reject that light. What's happened to us, I'm afraid, in America is we've gotten used to the darkness. You ever notice when you go into a dark room out of the light, you ever notice just how blinding and black it really is. And you think, wow, this is a new level of darkness. But what happens to your eyes as you stay in the dark room? They adjust, don't they? And pretty soon you can see some images. Your eyes adjust to the darkness. You're kind of making out figures, and you can kind of make your way from the door back to your bed without stumping your toe, those kind of things. Your eyes are used to the darkness. But what happens when somebody comes and turns the light on? It's irritating to us. And what's happened to so many people, they've gotten used to the darkness. And when somebody comes along and they shine the light into the darkness, they react like this. They don't want to see the darkness. That's why Jesus said that this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. Then he tells us why that is. He says, because their deeds are evil. And because their deeds are evil, they don't like the light, neither will they come to the light, lest the light should reprove them and say, here and here are things that are wrong in your life. And many of us have become so used to the darkness that if anybody were to shine any light in, we wouldn't know how to respond. And there is a greater problem with blindness than that of just physical blindness. It's spiritual blindness. Listen to the words of Helen Keller. Helen Keller, who was born blind, she said shortly before her 16th birthday, she expressed pity for the real unseeing, for those who have eyes, yet they do not see. Her long years of physical blindness have given her a spiritual insight which enables her to enjoy life in all of its fullness. And here's what she said. If the blind put their hand in God's, they will find their way more surely than those who see but have not faith nor purpose. There are so many people who are like this today who have physical sight, but they are spiritually blind, and such was this man. That's why we need Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 3, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot what? He cannot see the kingdom of God. Can't see it? That's why the natural man doesn't understand the things of God. That's why the natural man looks at church and says, church is crazy. That's why the natural man looks at sacrifice and obedience and says, that's crazy. He doesn't see the kingdom of God. He doesn't see eternal things. He doesn't see spiritual things. It's foolishness. The preaching of the gospel is foolishness to those who perish, those who are spiritually blind. Not only was he blind, but he was a beggar. The scripture indicates that this man not only had a handicap, but he was impoverished. His birth seems to be a thing of terrible misfortune, and many people might look at this man and go, you know, it'd have been better had he never been born. Yet Jesus finds something in this man's life. Jesus felt otherwise. His disciples said that this man was handicapped because of a sin. Surely somebody sinned. Who was it that sinned? Jesus? Was it his parents? Is that why he's blind? Is he being punished because of his parents? Is it him that sinned? Who did this to him? And Jesus says, God allowed this man to be in this condition so that he might reveal his glory to him in his life. And when others look at this man, they say, well, he might have been better off having never been born. But God specializes. He specializes on taking our tragedies and making them his triumphs. He specializes on salvaging wasted lives. That's why I love John chapter 8 so much. Because when you look at that woman, you think, what a waste, what a shame, what a reproach. And yet Jesus looks at her and doesn't condone her sin. He forgives and dies for her sin that she might be changed. And he says, go and sin no more. He salvages broken lives. He's still doing the same today. This is a picture of absolute poverty. His blindness is reduced into begging. God has designed us to be kings over his creation. He tells Adam and Eve to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. And yet here we are supposed to be the royalty of Christ reduced to becoming blind beggars. Let me remind you of something, that Jesus came and endured poverty so that you might become rich. When I'm talking about rich, some of you perked up. You're like, all right, that's what I'm talking about. Can't see how I'm going to do that at Sonic, but, right? Not physically rich, not materially rich, but spiritually rich. Let me read a passage to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For we know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Jesus makes us spiritually rich through his poverty. He came and subjected himself to obedience, even to obedience of the death of a cross. So this man's case was a difficult case, but it was a deliberate case. Jesus says that this man nor his parents sinned for a reason. There's a reason why he was blind. He was blinded so that he might reveal God's touch, God's timing, and God's truth. That's why he was blind. God's touch is that no matter what it may appear to be on the outside, God has a threefold principle that we need to learn how to live by, and that's this right here. Number one, God is too loving to be unkind. Number two, God is too wise to make any mistakes. And number three, God is too powerful to be unable to carry out his purpose. And in his timing, God allowed this man to be blind so that he might bring a truth. And the truth is that I am the light of the world. You know, the Bible tells us so much in John chapter 20. When John is ending this gospel, here's what he says in John chapter 20. He said, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." That means everything you've read about Jesus, he's the bread of life, he's the fountain of life, he's a divine teacher, Jesus is the compassionate Savior. All the miracles that he did, everything he did was not copied in his book. You know why? Because the book couldn't hold it, and you couldn't hold the book. He said, but these are written. The things that you're reading, they were written, and they were written for a purpose, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. This was a difficult case, but it was a deliberate case so that others might see the glory of God revealed in this man's life. Now, same is true for your life. Listen, can I just tell you this? There are some people who think my life is so far gone. My sin is so dark, so deep. You don't have not one sin in your life that Jesus doesn't already know about. And you don't have not one sin in your life that he can't forgive. And you don't have not one sin in your life that he didn't already die for. Already. So what you have to do, you say, well, then how do I come to Jesus? You come broken and contrite, saying, I have nothing to offer. And Jesus takes your life. He puts it back together. He gives you eternal life. He begins to turn your life around. And then your life should become a trophy of the grace of God. So that when people look at you, they go, wow, how is it that this man has received his sight? You know, when we get to the end of this, you know what the man says, don't you? And they say, well, we know that this man's a sinner. And he said, whether he be a sinner or no, all I know is that I once was blind, but now I see. I may not know anything else, but I know this. This man showed up. And he changed my life forever. And this man becomes a trophy of God's grace. So notice, secondly here, not only the misery of this man, notice the ministry of the Messiah. Here is this man exposed to the light. When Jesus passed by, this man's life was changed forever. And I want to tell you something. When Jesus passes by, he can change your life. He can change it. He healed him from his physical handicap, anointed his eyes with clay and spittle. How gross is that? But you notice, I got thinking about this. If Jesus spat on the ground and he made a clay out of this, a clay substance out of that spit, and he took that and rubbed it in that man's eyes, I could imagine that that would have irritated that man's eyes. And I want to tell you something. When Jesus comes and begins to remove the shadows of doubt and begins to work in your spirit, his spirit is going to bring a conviction into your soul. And it's going to be an irritant. Nobody is saved because they feel so good about themselves. They think, man, I feel so good. I should go to heaven. If anybody goes to heaven, it should be me. You know, no. Sinners are saved when they're convicted of their sin and they realize their need for a Savior. Amen. So the Spirit of God comes and he provides the irritant. Don't resist that. Don't resist it. Don't be angry about that. People will come out and say, well, preacher, you stepped all over me today. I say, well, praise God for that, that you're still feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He provides the irritant that tells me something is wrong. And so this man has his eyes anointed by Jesus, and Jesus will do the same thing in our lives. But you notice that when they ask him about this, he never mentioned the spit. He didn't see the spit. He didn't know about the spit. He just knew that Jesus rubbed something on his eye. He was blind. He didn't see Jesus spit on the ground. There will be times in your life when God is working in your life to bring you to himself, and often you don't see the work he's doing to bring you there. You don't even know how you got there. You just know that one day your eyes were opened. Amen. And here's a man that had the same thing. After Jesus exposed this man to the physical light, here's what Jesus did. Jesus began a process of events to bring him face to face with who Jesus actually was. Just because he could see doesn't mean he's a Christian. Doesn't mean he's a believer. Jesus began the process of bringing him to a realization of who Jesus really was. When they asked him about it, the Pharisees gathered him up, began to ask him. The first thing that Jesus told them, that the man told him about Jesus, they said, well, how is it that you're made whole? How is it that you have your sight? He said, some fellow named Jesus. Just a guy named Jesus. I don't know. There was a lot of Jesuses in that day. It was a pretty common name. Yeshua. It had been a common name. It's just some guy named Jesus. And that's where a lot of people are today. All they know is that Christians are people that are excited about some guy named Jesus. They know the name, but that's all they know. And that's not enough. It's not enough. When the Pharisees confronted this man about being healed on the Sabbath day, he responded to them that he believed Jesus must be a prophet. Look at verse 17 of our text. They said unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he's a prophet. He's got to be. I mean, at the very least, he's got to be a prophet, right? I mean, this is it. And there are so many who have received this much light. They conclude, Jesus is a wise teacher. He's a master teacher. He's a good example. He's a prophet. In fact, when Jesus was speaking to his disciples, he said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Peter said, well, some people say that you're a prophet. Maybe Elijah, Moses, maybe. People are saying a lot of things about you, Jesus. And then Jesus did what Jesus does, and what it all comes down to, it always comes down to you and Jesus. Nobody, it doesn't come down to the church and you and Jesus. It comes down to you and Jesus. Amen. Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. All definite articles in the Greek. Peter had the right answer. But many people are like this man. Well, his name's Jesus. I think he's a prophet. Number three, through a series of questions by the Pharisees, the man arrives at the conclusion that Jesus is a man of God that needs to be followed. Still not enough. Still not enough. You have to get past Jesus the man and get to Jesus the God-man. Jesus was not just a man. If Jesus was just a man, then John chapter 1 is nonsense. And if Jesus is just a man, the cross was the greatest tragedy in all of history. He is God in flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father. John chapter 1, verse 1 and John chapter 1, verse 14 are talking about Jesus, the God-man in His flesh. The only one who could punch the holes in the darkness. The only one qualified to go to the cross and die for your sins and my sins. The only one. That's it. But many people are in the same place. Well, His name is Jesus. He seems like a prophet. I think He's even a man of God. We probably ought to follow Him and see what He's up to. Not enough. Not enough. Finally, Jesus reveals His true identity to this man. In John chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, after this man explains to the Pharisees, he said, this is a marvelous thing that this guy's done. We know that God doesn't hear sinners, but He's heard this man. Ever since the world began, have you heard of anybody being healed from blindness that was born blind? I don't think so. He says in verse 33, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And in verse 34, the Pharisees threw him out of the synagogue. Get out. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when He had found him, He said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, I do. He said, who is He, Lord, that I might believe on Him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen Him, and it is He that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped Him. This man finally got to the place that everybody's got to get to. Past the fact that it's a guy named Jesus, past the fact that He's a good prophet, good teacher, good leader, past the fact that He's a man of God that needs to be followed, to the fact that He is the Son of God on whom you need to believe. He is not only exposed to the light, He was expelled by the leaders. They kicked Him out. They attacked His faith. When this man refused to bow to the pressures of the synagogue, the religious synagogue, they cast him out. Now, for a Jew, that would have been devastating, but this man was going to be blackballed anyway due to his handicap, so to him it wasn't much of a big deal. But many people today need to get away from the religion that indoctrinates people to a certain wrong thinking and get down to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Religion has never saved one person, not ever, not once. I don't care if you're a Baptist. You can die and go to hell from a Baptist church just as quick as you can from a tavern. And many people will. I heard about a man who got religion one time. Religion doesn't help, but he got it. His friend said, I guess now that you got religion, I suppose you'll be going to church every Sunday now, won't you? He said, yes. He said, I started 5 weeks ago and I haven't missed a service yet. Well, I suppose now that you got religion, you're going to stop smoking and drinking, aren't you? He said, yeah. In fact, I haven't had a drop or cig since. Remembering how much money this man owed him, he said, well, I guess now that you've got religion, you're going to pay all your debts and start giving to the church, aren't you? He said, well, I'm not going to be a fanatic about it. These are the jokes, folks. They attacked his faith. They attacked his family. They said, you know what? This might have been a ruse. Jesus, that little schemer, he probably went and got another beggar that could see and brought him in and replaced the blind beggar to fake us all out. So they went and got the man's parents. Tell us if this is your son. Tell us if he was born blind. And they said, that's our son. He was born blind. How he has his eyesight, I don't know. But he's old enough to talk for himself. Let him speak for himself. And that's when he said what he said. He said, I know this, that I once was blind, but now I see. He was excited about his life. This man was not a theologian, but he was excited about his relationship with Christ. You know, and some people go, well, I'd share my faith, but I don't know how to share my faith that well. You just tell them, say, I once was blind, but now I see. Notice lastly and very quickly, not only the misery of this man and the ministry of the Messiah, but notice the message of the miracle. And here's the message, and I'll wrap it up quickly. Jesus is the shining light. Jesus was in the business of delivering men from darkness, and he's still doing it today. He'll bring you out of darkness and bondage. Many people are in bondage, and they don't even know it. You say, well, what am I in bondage to? Well, the Bible says that whatever you yield your members to obey, that becomes your master. Whether it's drinking, whether it's promiscuous living, whether it's greed or whatever, whatever you yield yourself to becomes your master. And so Jesus says, you're in bondage. I'm in the business of releasing people. He is the shining light to shine darkness. Not only is he the shining light, he's the seeking light. You notice that once the church, once the religious synagogue people cast this man out, who went and found him? Jesus. Because the Jesus I serve is the Jesus who will leave the 99 and come and get the one. And I thank God that he comes after the one. Amen. The church so often will kill its own wounded. I've heard so many people say, well, I was in church and then I got a divorce and the church excommunicated me, or the church kind of ostracized me, or I fell into some sin and the church kind of threw me aside and didn't try to build me back up or bring me back in. I fell into some issues and my church sacrificed me. Jesus is the shining light. He is the seeking light. He is the one who goes into the darkness and finds those who are in the miry clay. He is the one who will bring you out. Not me. Not a church, not a religion. Jesus is the one who's the seeking light. And if you're seeking light, you ought to seek Jesus, because he's looking for you too. He wants to find you and save you. He's the saving light. When this man received Jesus, I'm sure that he forgot all about the days of blindness and pain, and the pain of being removed from the synagogue. And when he called on the name of Jesus, he was eternally saved, and he received a brand new family from which he'll never be removed. And you can too. I'm going to have our musicians come and we're going to prepare to close. The message of this miracle is that Jesus is the shining, seeking, saving light. Now I want you to think about something real quick. This man never expected, when he woke up on that day, that he would be healed and saved. I'm sure that he planned to live that day just like he'd lived every other day, in darkness, in the darkness of his blindness. He didn't realize that he'd meet a man named Jesus who would drive that darkness away. Today, there are many in the same shape. As our piano begins to play softly, I want to share a passage of Scripture with you. Some of you woke up this morning, you thought, I'm going to go to church. And maybe you didn't realize that today would be the day that God would deal with your heart. And listen to me. If your heart is being stirred, it's being convicted, and maybe some concerns have been brought up in your mind and your heart about your eternal life. Because, by the way, we all have eternal existence. We don't all have eternal life. Your soul is going to go on. When you die, your spirit is going to separate from your body. That's what the word death means. It means to separate. And your spirit is going to go on. It's going to exist. But Jesus comes to give not only eternal existence, but eternal life. Some of you woke up today and didn't know you were going to be confronted with your own spiritual blindness. You didn't know you'd be confronted with the Savior who's punching holes in the darkness. Jesus, the light of the world. But something's stirring in your heart and you're going, man, I haven't heard about this. Maybe there's something inside of me that needs to be dealt with. Maybe there's some sin in my life I need to do. Maybe I need salvation. My advice to you to respond to that. Because here's how a man is saved. A man is not saved by repeating a prayer after me. A man is not saved by going to church, by giving money, by singing, by using his talents. A man is saved when the Holy Spirit convicts him of his sin, convinces him of his need of a Savior, and draws him to Christ. And when he repents of that sin and puts his faith in Christ, he's saved. Maybe you're here today and you never thought today would be the day that he would confront you, but it is. Respond in faith and repentance and say, all I know is I was blind and now I see. John chapter 8 and verse 12 says this, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Are you walking in darkness today? Then come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and be saved today. Let's stand together. What number are we going to sing, Brother Darren? Page 405. If God is dealing with your heart, would you come today while we sing this song of invitation?